Job asks the very important question in Job chapter 14 and verse 14, if a man dies, will he live again? That's the question that we want to ask and answer this evening. Recently, I was asked to bring a lesson on where are the dead? What happens when we die? Do we go anywhere? Do we exist? Do we not exist? What is the state of those who are dead? And so we want to answer that this evening from the Word of God. And just as always an open invitation, anytime you would like for me to speak on any particular Bible question or topic, please let me know about that. And this was asked of me recently, and so I wanted to do that this evening. Job asks, if a man die, will he live again? Shall he live again? This is a question that is commonly asked in life. Godly people like Job ask it as well. I would say of any future event that is in our life, this is probably one of the most popular questions that people have. What happens when we die? Where are the dead? And there are a lot of man-made theories. We could spend our entire evening talking about all different kinds of religious ideas, non-religious ideas about where are the dead. But we're interested in divine truth. So we're going to be spending our time this evening in the Word of God. And that's what is important. You know, this is a great question that people have. Whether you're religious or not, people ask about what happens when we die. But not only should it be a great question, it should also be a great concern. Because I think a lot of people view death as off into the future, and that's not something that I need to be concerned with in the present. But many just simply don't realize that their present is what is determining their future. I can just see it now that when we ask the question, what happens when we die, immediately we're thinking, well, that's way off into the future. I'm not going to bother with that tonight. And it may be human nature to do that kind of thing. I'm not going to be concerned about something that's going to happen way down the road when we don't realize that what's happening right now in our life and our attitude and our mindset, it is determining what's going to happen to us in the future. So it's not just something to be put off. I think when things are in the future, we tend not to bother with them. Someone comes and says, I want to sell you some life insurance. Well, you know, that's way off down the road. I don't want to deal with that. Someone comes to you at work, well, you need to be planning ahead for retirement. Well, no, that's way off down the road. I'm not going to mess with that now. And it's kind of like that when we talk about where are the dead. Someone's thinking, well, I'm not going to bother with that until I die. Well, that's the mistake that we're making. And so our present, in our attitude, in our relationship with God right now on Sunday night, that's determining in part where we're going to be in the future. And rather than, like Felix, just simply putting it off, when he heard about a future topic, he just procrastinated. When Paul was preaching to Felix in Acts 24 and verse 25, what were the three things that he preached to Felix about? Righteousness, self-control, and what? The judgment to come. And Felix said, oh, go thy way when you have a convenient season. We do that, don't we? Well, that's a future topic. I don't need to mess with that right now. Judgment to come, that's way off in the future. Well, judgment to come could be this evening. It may not be as far off as we think. So, when we talk about where are the dead and what happens when we die, we need to be thinking right now. So this evening, I want us to answer this question from God's Word. And while I'm thinking about it, we're going to do something a little bit different this evening when we get over into this part of the lesson. I've got a chart. And once that chart shows up, that chart is going to be all throughout the rest of the lesson. We won't have the bullet points like we normally do. And you're going to see three circles. And while I'm thinking about it, I just wanted to remember this point to share with you that you're going to see three circles, but it's my way of trying to illustrate biblical principles But when we get into the afterlife and the judgment day, we're talking about spiritual realities. It's not going to be inside of a circle. When I talk about where the dead are right now, they're not in a circle. Somewhere out in space in this circular area. It's just me trying to illustrate some realms. So we are in the physical now, but when we die, we won't be in the physical any longer. And in the judgment day, it won't be in the physical any longer. So I just wanted to share that with you and keep that in mind as you look at that chart. Where are the dead? What happens when we die? Well, there's basically two views that you can boil it all down to. There are those who say that you cease to exist. You don't exist any longer. Once you die, that's it. And among those, among that particular group, there are two, we might say, a subgroup of that. There are those who say that you cease to exist forever. You never come back again, ever. That would, of course, be the atheist. The atheist and the humanist and the secularist who do not believe in God. They do not believe you have a soul or a spirit. They don't believe in the afterlife, and so you're completely dead. That's it. The Sadducees would have been similar to this. In Acts 23 and verse 8, they do not believe in a spirit or a resurrection. Then there are those, our Jehovah's Witness friends, who say that when you die, you cease to exist for a little while, and then when the Lord comes again, He recreates your body and your soul. Now, we know that the Bible teaches that God is going to give us a resurrected body, but the Jehovah's Witness also say that you cease to exist, period, and He's also going to recreate your spirit or your soul. So there are those who say that you cease to exist altogether. Once you die, that's it. And then there are those who say you continue to exist. And among those who say that you continue to exist, again, there would be two subgroups to that. There would be those who say you continue to exist and you come back over and over again in this life called reincarnation. That would be Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, some Native American religions, and other things like that. Reincarnation. You come back, you die, and you come back in another life form. Then there are those who say you continue to exist, but you do not come back. You're somewhere else in some other realm. Now, among that, there would be two subgroups. There would be those who say that you do not come back because you go straight to your reward. And it depends on which religion you're talking about. Islam has their reward, what they call their reward and their punishment. There is the biblical truth, and there's all different kinds of religions that have different kinds of rewards. But you don't come back, you go straight there. But then there is the biblical truth, and that is, you don't come back, but you await your reward in an unseen realm. And so this evening, we're going to see in God's Word that when we die, we continue to exist. We continue to have conscious existence in the afterlife. We don't come back over and over again like reincarnation. We go to a place to wait. We don't go straight to heaven or hell. We go to a place to await the judgment day where that reward will be given. That is the biblical truth. So let's open up our Bibles this evening and let's take a journey, if you will, from the beginning of our life to the end of our life. It begins with birth, it begins with innocency, and it works its way through life. And all of us here this evening are somewhere along the line. And the question that you and I need to answer very soberly this evening is, where are we? Where are we in this process? And if we find ourselves in this process that we're not in a right relationship with God, I would encourage you to change that before the night is over with. There are three states that mankind can be in, three realms. And again, I've put circles up here, but understand that when we're talking about, especially the second and third one, we're talking about spiritual realities, and they're not confined to a circle. But we're in three states. The present state that we're all in here this evening, our earthly life, our school and job and work and this and that. And then when we die, there's going to be an unseen state. And the reason I use the word unseen, some people talk about this is being an intermediate state between now and the judgment day. I use the word unseen because the Greek word in the New Testament, Hades, means unseen. So I've chosen that word specifically. The unseen state, Hades, means unseen. And then after the judgment day, there's going to be an eternal state. Eternal life or eternal damnation? Let's look at those three this evening. When we're all born, and we're going to start on the left side of the chart this evening, and we're going to work our way slowly from left to right. We're all born into this life. We enter into the present state, the physical realm. We all enter it the same way through birth. And when we enter in, we're all innocent. We're not born in sin. We're not born totally depraved, as John Calvin taught. We're born innocent. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29, that God makes man upright. They seek out wicked inventions and evil things. But God makes us upright, and we come into this world pure and innocent. And I believe that that's one reason why Jesus said in Matthew 18 that if we would come into the kingdom, we have to repent and turn and become like a little child. I believe one reason why he said that was appealing to their innocency. So we all come into this world an innocent baby boy or baby girl, and we live for a while, and we grow up, and we become a child, and we have our birthdays, and we get a little bit older, and we get a little bit older, and we get a little bit older, and there comes a time in our life, it's different for everyone, but there comes a time in our life when we make a choice to obey or disobey God's Word, and when we make that choice to disobey, we sin. There's not a particular age. It's different for everybody. And so we come in innocent, and as we become a child and we grow up somewhere in our youth, we make a decision to sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. Sin could be omitting what is good, James 4:17. But either way, we sin. And it's a choice. It's not something we're born with. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul that sins, it shall die. It's a choice that we make. And Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death. He's not talking about physical death. Spiritual death. We're separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, when man sins, he is separated in fellowship, not in distance, not in physical distance, like God was right here and we sin and then he moves. It's not any physical distance. We're not in fellowship. He's not in fellowship with us. We're separated from God. He cannot be in fellowship with sin. And so we're separated. I want you to notice something as we go from left to right in our journey. From birth to death and facing God in judgment. I want you to notice something here. Do you see this area right here in the middle? Do you see saved and lost and Abraham's bosom and torment and heaven and hell? And do you see how that's right there in the middle? Do you know what that is? Once we choose to sin, there is always going to be some separation. There's always going to be some choice. There's always going to be one path or the other. And you and I have to answer this evening, what is that for us? Where are we? We can't just sin with impunity and nothing happens and it's no big deal. There is always going to be a separation. And that has to be closed by having sin removed. We're either going to be saved or lost, Abraham's bosom or torment, heaven or hell. There's no third choice. So we choose to sin. Now, when we choose to sin, God makes available the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we hold in our hands. You grow up and you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you make a choice to believe it. When Jesus told his apostles to go preach the gospel to all creation, Matthew 16:15-16, he that believeth the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. You make a choice either to believe that gospel and be baptized and be saved, And when you make that choice, you're baptized into Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, you're baptized into Christ. You put on Christ. You become a member of the Lord's church, a member of a church of Christ. The Lord adds you to His body. Acts 2:47. You come out of the devil's power of darkness. Colossians 1:13. You come into the kingdom of Jesus. And it's done through baptism. And that's the entryway, if you will, the door. So I've chosen to believe the gospel and be baptized. And when I do that, sin is washed away. My sins are washed away. And now I'm in Christ. And so this sin that I had in my life is removed. And I'm among the saved. There's other people down here that we're going to talk about in just a minute. They hear the gospel and they don't do anything with it. But I chose to hear and believe and obey. I chose to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30 and 31. I chose to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Romans 10:9-10. I chose to be baptized into Christ. So that sin is washed away. But there are a lot of folks. And maybe you're here this evening making this choice. I just choose to disbelieve. I don't want to believe and obey. Jesus goes on to say, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth," so I'm going to make the choice not to believe, "shall be condemned." And so this sin that I have in my life remains, and I am in a lost condition. And when I'm in that condition, when I make that choice to disbelieve, then I'm a lost sinner in a lost world run by the devil. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, if you'll turn with me there, Paul says that the devil has blinded the hearts or the minds of the unbelieving, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. He doesn't want you to have the light of the gospel. And so you just go your life. You're physically fine. You're healthy, doing great in school or at work, got a nice car, nice house. Things are going great. But you're in a lost world. And the God, small g, of this world, the devil, is ruling over you. And you just won't make that choice to believe and obey and come up here and be with the saved. You just continue to live in that lost world. But here's the thing, friends. We're headed toward this. We're headed toward death. And you don't want to head toward death in that lost condition because you can't change it. You see, it becomes very real for right now, doesn't it? One other matter before we move along. The Bible teaches that when we obey the gospel and we're saved, that it is possible for someone who is saved to become lost again. The Bible does not teach once saved, always saved. So we could be saved, and then as a Christian, we can sin again and not have that removed in our life. And so we fall from grace. Galatians 5 verse 4. Hebrews 6 verse 4. We will not be renewed unto repentance. 2 Peter 2:18, there's other passages. So keep that in mind. I can be up here living my life, and then I can be right back down here. So we need to be faithful. We need to be adding to our faith. 2 Peter 1:5, and growing and maturing and attending regularly and reading our Bible and doing all of the obedience things that we talked about this morning, so that I can stay in that saved condition. So I've been born, I grow up, I get a little bit older, I choose to sin. And then I make a choice to become a Christian or just stay in that sin. Or if I am a Christian, I choose to stay saved or fall again. That's the life that I'm living and traveling. That's the life that you're living and traveling. The beautiful thing is that a Christian who's fallen away can be restored. And so a Christian who's been up here and has fallen away and is among the lost can be saved again and restored, can be brought back from the error of their way. James 5:19-20. We find Simon the sorcerer sinned after he became a Christian, and he was told to repent and pray, Acts 8:22. And John says to confess our sins, and he's faithful to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. So that we can come out of that lost state as a Christian, as an erring Christian, we can be restored again. That's what we need to do. But then at some point in our life, we die. Now, don't think old age. Don't think old age. Have you ever heard of a young person that just suddenly died from an illness that they didn't know that they had? Have you ever heard of somebody who died suddenly in a car accident? That's reality. When we think death, oh, that means just, you know, like you're in your 80s or 90s. No, that's could be today. And the Scripture says we die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. Our body returns to the dust, and our spirit returns to God who gave it. So our body and our spirit separate. And James says in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that when that happens, that's death. So we're all headed to that place. That point in our life when we're no longer going to be in this present state. And notice right here that death is the doorway, the transition between the present state and the unseen state. We're going to see another doorway, if you will, the resurrection between the unseen state and the eternal. But this is where we're all headed. Provided the Lord doesn't come again, this is where we're all headed. Now, we all die, but we all do not die in the same relationship. First of all, you could die in your innocency. You ever known of any babies that have died shortly after they've been born, or little small children that have died? What about Matthew chapter 2 when Herod tried to kill the baby boys 2 years and younger? Were they innocent? They were innocent. You can die in a state of innocence. And it's unfortunate when a mother and father lose their little baby or a small child. But they're innocent. You can die that way. Or, having been given the gospel and you chose not to do anything with it, you heard all the gospel sermons and all the invitations and all of the pleadings of those around you who wanted you to do that, and you just chose not to do that for whatever reason, you can die in your sin. I think about Ezekiel's statement in Ezekiel 18 and verse 23. That God does not have pleasure in the death of the wicked. There are those who die in their wicked, sinful state. Or, you can become a Christian and live faithfully throughout your life, and you can die in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, blessed are those who die in the Lord. I've obeyed the gospel. I've been baptized into Christ. I've lived faithfully throughout my life. When that sin did come from time to time, I confessed it, I repented of it, I stopped it, I prayed for forgiveness, I got back on track, I kept living faithfully all the way to the end, and when I die, I'm dying in the Lord. Now that's the way to die. We don't want to die the death of the wicked. We want to die the death of the righteous. I think about the psalm that says that the Lord is pleased with the death of His saints. The death of His saints. That's how we want to die. How will you die? How will I die? Either die in innocency. Now, if we're not a baby here this evening or a small child, that's going to be hard to do. If there's already sin in our life. We're not innocent anymore. So we'll either die as a sinner or we'll die in the Lord. And when we die, that death is a doorway to an unseen realm. And so let's turn now to Luke chapter 16, the heart of the lesson that most people are wondering about. And what I've said up to this point might be just a review. Where are the dead? What happens when we die? I know of no other passage in the New Testament that gives us more information about this than Luke chapter 16. So let's spend our time there for just a few minutes. Luke chapter 16. Jesus is teaching about the afterlife. He's talking about two real individuals, a rich man and Lazarus. And remember, up here on the chart, I'm using the word unseen for a particular reason. That's what the Greek word Hades means. And that's the word that is used in verse 23, except if you have the King James. You might want to make a note. For some reason, the King James translators in 1611 chose to use the English word hell for Gehenna and for Hades. And I don't know if I know all of the reasons why they chose that. There's not a lot of writing done by the actual translators as to why they did such and such. The problem is that it gets confusing and misleading, and so it's better to have Hades for Hades and hell for Gehenna, which is the eternal abode of hell after the judgment day. But in verse 23, it's Hades. If you have the King James, just underline the word hell there and out in the margin, put the word Hades. Let's read verses 19 through 31. We're answering the question, where are the dead? What happens when we die? Well, we're going to find, first of all, that it is somewhere unseen. We're not told where it is. You're not going to be able to find it with a GPS. It's a spiritual realm somewhere that God has for all of those who have died from Adam and Eve all the way up to the present day. And it's going to be somewhere unseen, but listen very carefully. It is somewhere where we are conscious and knowing. Verse 19. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in his like manner evil things, but now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross from there to us. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Notice, first of all, this evening, brethren, that this is an unseen realm that's a place of consciousness. We're not unconscious. How do we know that? Well, if you start reading in verse 23 and following, you find things that are associated with consciousness, seeing one another, crying out, speaking, hearing things. They're feeling anguish. They're feeling torment. Look at verse 25. Son, remember in your lifetime. They can remember back. That's consciousness. So all of these things tell us that this is a conscious abode. So when we die, we are either in Abraham's bosom or we are in torment. Your version might say anguish or torment. And notice how many times that word is repeated over and over again. That's interesting. It's not just once. Verse 24, in anguish. Verse 25, in anguish. Verse 28, place of torment. So when we die, we are in one of these realms consciously existing. Okay? A second thing that we learn from this doctrine, this message of Jesus here, is found in verse 26. There is a gulf that is keeping these two realms fixed. You can't cross over after death. You can't change your destiny. You can't say, oh, I didn't obey the gospel, and I didn't do that, and now I want to do that. No. And I should have taken it more seriously. And now I'm really serious about it. No. You can't change your state after you die. So that's something to soberly think about. A couple of other things, and then I want to move on. What can we gain from this in our life now? Look at verses 19 through 22 again. One thing I want to share with you, friends, is that notice how this man, this rich man, had nice things. He was just focusing on the nice things of his life. He had nice clothes. He had nice food to eat. But he didn't take care of his soul. Listen to me. We can have nice things, and mom and dad provide clothes for me, and I got a cell phone, I got a car, and I got this, and I got that. But if you haven't taken care of your soul, you haven't taken care of the most important thing you need to take care of. This guy was just living a good life and enjoying, and there's nothing wrong with having a car and a cell phone and nice clothes and food. But you've got to take care of your soul. And that's what this man didn't do. So don't judge life by just the nice things that I have. Things must be going great. If my soul is not taken care of, I'm not right with God. And when I die, I'm going to be in torment. And then one other thing. Look with me at verses 27 through 31. The method that God uses to convert us to Him and to His Son, Jesus Christ, is the teaching of His Word. Now, Jesus was speaking concerning Moses and the prophets, because this is before the cross, before he died and his new law is inaugurated. But it's the same. After the gospel dispensation comes, God uses words. Look at verse 30 and 31. If they hear not Moses, neither will they be persuaded. God uses the hearing of the gospel to get us to convert. He's not going to bring someone back from the dead and try to get you to change. He's not going to do it. All there is that Wednesday night invitation and that Sunday morning and Sunday night sermon and the Bible class teacher bringing up some point from the Bible or a parent bringing up some matter from God. That's all there is. There's nothing else. There's no smoke and mirrors. There's no three-ring circus. There's no hype. It's just the preaching of God's Word. And we need to obey it while we have an opportunity. I believe Jesus is talking about this realm when He says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, if you'll turn with me there, when Jesus died and was buried 3 days and three nights, in fulfillment of the prophecy concerning that David made in Psalm 16, Jesus would not be left in Hades. And here's another place, if you have the King James, that you'll just want to circle that word hell and write out to the side of it, Hades. Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. When Jesus died on the cross, His spirit went to paradise, the paradise portion of Hades. He said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His body was in a tomb there in Jerusalem. But he and this thief on the cross went to paradise. Their spirit, their soul did. If you have the King James and it says hell, just understand that. Jesus didn't go to hell. He went to Hades. And that's where the King James would have done a little bit better in making that distinction. Now, some brethren, and I believe there may be something to this. Could it be that Abraham's bosom or paradise is somewhere in heaven where Christ is, so that when we die, we go and be with Christ? That's a possibility. Some brethren say that, and that's why I have that question mark there. But whether Abraham's bosom is a completely different realm or whether it's a part of heaven where Christ is, either way, it is a place that we're waiting. It is not the heaven of the judgment day. Nobody is already experiencing heaven before other people can. It's an unseen realm. Can Christ be there? Because Paul said, for me to depart and be with Christ, that's possible. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be at home with the Lord, that's possible. When he went to paradise, it's in the third heaven. These are the types of things that people look at, brethren especially, and say, well, maybe this area of Abraham's bosom is heaven where Christ is. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, we just got through studying the book of Revelation. When Christ comes, he's going to bring the saints with him. Will he go to Abraham's bosom and get them and bring them with him? Or will he have them with him in heaven somewhere and bring them? I don't know. We're not told that. But that is a possibility. But either way, when we're in Abraham's bosom, we cannot cross over to torment and vice versa. And it's a realm, it's an unseen realm, it's before the judgment day. It's where we are waiting. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. If I have died and my sins have been forgiven, or if I have died in an innocent state like a little baby, I am in Abraham's bosom, I am in paradise. But if I die and there's sin in my life and that's not been forgiven by obeying the gospel, or if as an erring Christian I've not come back to the Lord, then I die in sin, I'm in torment, and I'm waiting there until or unto judgment. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, trying to bring in all of the pertinent passages. There's a side of Hades, this unseen realm, that is a place of torment. We just read that in Luke 16. It's a place of anguish. It's a place of torment. And I believe Peter is referring to that same part of Hades with regard to these angels who sinned. Look at 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell. And here's where even the American Standard could have done a little bit better. In my judgment, they use the word hell here when it's the Greek word Tartarus. It's that underworld abode of torment. He cast them into Tartarus and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, if your Bible says for judgment, you might want to make a little note. It's ace, unto, pointing toward the judgment day. This is not judgment. This is not the end of all things right here. It's pointing toward judgment. The American Standard says unto, meaning toward. Also in verse 9, talking about the ungodly and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. I like the English Standard Version here. It says until the day of judgment. Again, pointing forward. But I just want to make a point that this is not the end of all things. It's pointing toward a coming judgment. And notice how here in verse 4, look at the words committed them. And then look in verse 9. To keep the unrighteous under punishment. You can't get out. You're committed. You're kept there. You're reserved there, some versions say. Reserved unto judgment, verse 4. There's no getting out. So think about that. And then when the Lord chooses to come again, He will come a second time, Hebrews 9:28. All will be raised. Turn with me to John chapter 5. There will be a resurrection day. John chapter 5 and verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice. All, not some, all. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be a judgment day, and if you and I have died, we're going to be there. We're going to be raised. Every cemetery in this country and in this world will be, everyone will come out. And everywhere, anybody else who has died. And this is where Paul says that for the Christian, we will be raised and we will be given a heavenly body. 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 49. We're not told much about the body of the wicked in the resurrection. but we are told that God can destroy both the soul and body in hell. So I know that they have a soul and a body. Matthew 10:28. Now, what happens when Jesus comes and I haven't died? If He were to come right now, we're all living. We haven't died. So if we're living, if we're living Christians, we're going to be changed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, and you'll see the two X's there. That means that here is someone who has not died. He's not experienced death, and so he's not going to experience resurrection. But he is going to experience this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:51. Our bodies will be miraculously changed. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep. Paul is saying not everybody's going to die. When the Lord comes again, somebody's going to be living. But we shall all be changed. You will either be raised if you're dead and have a changed body, or when you're living, you'll have a changed body. You're going to be changed. And he goes on to say why. Verses 50, 51, 52, 53. We're going to a place that is incorruptible. And so our corruptible body has to be changed to fit into that incorruptible realm. So for people that haven't experienced death or the resurrection, living Christians will be changed. And then there's the judgment day. All will be gathered. Jesus talks about this. We're familiar with Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. All nations will be gathered before Him. There'll be a judgment day. Acts 17:31. God is going to judge the world with His Son Jesus, whom He's raised from the dead. Somebody says, well, if one's destiny has already been set here, and it has, why have a judgment day? This is where God sentences us to eternity. It would be like a person going on trial and then having to go to jail and wait there until the sentencing phase. And then when the sentencing phase is over, then he's sent to the penitentiary or he's let out or whatever. This realm right here, we are fixed. We cannot change that. But we still have to go through the judgment. And there's other things I believe God will do there. He will vindicate His righteousness and justice and those types of things. And He will sentence all mankind. And it's also a good idea to remember that in Revelation chapter 20, John says that when this happens, when the judgment, when the books are open and everybody's judged, he says that earth has passed away. This present state, it's no longer. And then he says death and Hades gave up their dead and it's gone. And it was cast into the lake of fire. These two states are now gone. They don't exist anymore. Now we're just simply in the judgment day and the sentencing. And we're sentenced. The righteous go away into eternal life and the wicked go away into eternal punishment or destruction. Matthew 25:46. And when that is done, then we either find ourselves suffering in hell, the lake of fire. It's called the second death. It's called the second death because when you're in hell, you're separated. Remember, death, there's always this thing right here in the middle. And you're either on top or you're on bottom as we go through life. And when we're in hell, John calls it the second death. We're separated from all of those in heaven. We're separated from God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the righteous of all time. It's like a second death. Separation. And it's suffering. So you go from torment. The rich man said, I'm in anguish. I'm in torment. You go from there to standing before God in judgment to eternal hellfire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. That's not some scare tactic. That's not some, the preacher's doing the hellfire and brimstone and it really doesn't exist. He's just trying to scare us into something. That's Bible truth, friends. But if we're sentenced to heaven because we have made those proper choices all the way through life, then we get to serve God around the throne for all eternity and sing praises to the Lamb. Revelation 22, verse 5. So you either find yourself serving for all eternity or suffering for all eternity. The choice is yours. Where are the dead? What happens when we die? Well, Luke 16, we go right here. And if you and I were to die, whether tonight or down the road, you're going to go to Abraham's bosom or you're going to go to torment. And there's a gulf that is fixed and you can't change your destiny. You just wait there, reserve, 2 Peter, you just wait there until the judgment day. Where will you be waiting, friend? Where will I be waiting? We're going to sing this song of encouragement. Phil's going to come and lead us, and Jesus will give you rest. Number 333, if you want to see that in your song book, 333. This is a great song to close with this evening, because when we die, we can either be in a place of rest or we can be in a place of torment. When we stand before God in judgment, we can either be in a place of rest or we can be in a place of torment. I think everybody here wants the rest, but you have to make the choice. If you're no longer in that innocent state, I love the innocent state. Our little grandchild, isn't that cute? The innocent state, it's awesome. But because of the devil in this world, and because of man's free will, we don't stay in that innocent state. We have some here this evening that are in the innocent state. We've got some little babies and some little children. That's a great state to be in. But the rest of us aren't in that state. And so that's why we have to be making those choices to be right with God. You're in one of those states. There's not some other choice. There's not some, I'm somewhere else, I'm different. Nope, we're in one of those states. State of innocency, a state of guilt, a state of salvation where sins are forgiven. Where are you this evening? Where am I this evening? And when we die, will we go be with Lazarus and the righteous of all time in that paradise, that Abraham's bosom? Bosom is something that's close to you. So it's symbolic of closeness and fellowship. And when you take someone into your bosom, you love them and you care for them. So it's a place of all of that. Or you can be in torment. And he was so hot that he just wanted a little bit of water. And nobody would cross over and give it to him. Jesus will give you rest. But you have to come and accept that invitation. And as a Christian, we have to live faithfully each day. Let's do those things so that when we die, we can go be in Abraham's bosom. And then in the judgment day, we can go be serving God around that throne for all eternity. If we can help you to make those choices, why wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?